Our second Bible reading will be Nehemiah 8, verses 1 to 18. So that's Nehemiah 8, 1 to 18. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law to Moses, and that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all those who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. Mattathiah, Shema, Anaiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah stood beside him on his right. To his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malachijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book in full view of the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all of the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, Amen. Amen. Then they knelt low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebaiah, Hadiah, Masaiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Pelaiah, who were Levites, explained the law to the people. As they stood in their places, they read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levitites who were instructing the people, said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared. Since today is holy to our Lord, do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levitites quietened all the people, saying, "Be still, since today is holy, don't grieve." Then all of the people began to eat and drink. "Send portions and have a great celebration," because they had understood the words that were explained to them. On the second day, the family heads of all the people, along with the priests and Levites, assembled before the scribe Ezra to study the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should dwell in shelters during the festival of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and spread the news throughout their towns and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the hill country and bring back branches of olive oil, wild olive, myrtle palm, and other leafy trees to make shelters, just as it is written." The people went out, brought back branches, and made shelters for themselves on each of their rooftops and courtyards. The court of the house of God, and the square by the water gate, and the square by the Ephraim gate, the whole community that had returned from exile made shelters and lived in them. The Israelites had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. And there was tremendous joy. Ezra read out of the book of the law of God every day, and from the first day to the last, the Israelites celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was an assembly according to the ordinance.
There you go. We'll put you down for next time too. Well, yes, we're continuing our series on God's generosity, our generosity, tonight, rejoicing in our riches. Let me pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for the riches that you give us. We pray that we might understand the nature of those riches, the source of those riches, and how to use the many blessings you give us. Encourage us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's easier than ever to accumulate stuff. Thanks to a perfect storm of factors, we Australians are amassing a lot of stuff. Before the advent of the internet, we had to set aside time to go and browse the aisles of a physical store, which was only open a certain number of hours a day. Now we can shop from anywhere, anytime, while we're at work, lying in bed, on the train, you name it. And shopping online also feels good. Researchers tell us that humans get a dopamine hit from buying stuff online. As a general rule, your brain tweaks you to want more, 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 indeed more than those around you, both of stuff and of the stimulation that comes from hitting the buy now key. Online shopping allows us to get that dopamine hit and then also experience delayed gratification when the order arrives a few days or weeks later and you think, did I really order that? It is easier than ever to accumulate stuff and we are doing it more and more, and yet it is harder than ever to enjoy the stuff that we accumulate. The book Stuffication is the story of one of today's most acute, till now unnamed, afflictions. It is about how you, me, and society in general, instead of feeling enriched by the things we own, are feeling stifled by them. Instead of thinking of more in positive terms, as we once did, we now think more means more hassle, more to manage, and more to think about. In our busy, cluttered lives, more is no longer better. It is worse. Overwhelmed and suffocating from stuff, we are suffering from an anxiety that journalist author James Warman calls stuffication. I like the name. And it is a terrible bind. Can you relate to it? It is easier than ever to accumulate stuff, and we are doing it more and more, but at the same time we feel stifled by the stuff that we accumulate. Many people joke to me about how their kids go and buy all these things at garage sales and bring them all home, and then they're taken by someone else and sold at their own garage sale. All the accumulation and the tension in all the stuff we have. Well, what's the solution? Can we enjoy the things that we have in our modern world? Or to couch it in terms of our sermon title, can we rejoice in our modern day riches? Or do we just give it all away and hang the lot? Or do we just keep accumulating and not let it get to us? Well, to help us in our quest for an answer, let us turn to the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm sure we're all familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Well, many of us will know the first question at least. It's all that I know. And it's this. What is the chief end of man? And the good Presbyterians amongst us will answer, what is the chief end of man? I'm sure Philip knows. No, put him on the spot. He looks like a Presbyterian. I know he's a Baptist, but he'll know. We won't keep going there. What's the answer? Who knows it? Sorry?
42?
No. Yeah, read that one too, that Hitchhiker's Guide. Yeah, Tim knows.
Yeah, I do, but it's kind of unfair if I answer.
Yeah, that's right. Anyone else know? Yeah, Michael? Excellent. Yeah, yeah. And that's from the man that doesn't look like a Presbyterian. Yeah, that's right. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We can have a discussion at supper what a Presbyterian should look like. Anyhow, we'll just park that to one side. But there we have one very big clue. True enjoyment of our riches can only take place as we rejoice and enjoy the one who gave them to us, God himself. I can enjoy my early morning bike ride on my trusted steed, my BH bike, which Opportune had it, that the name of the brand is my initials, and I take pride in that. And so as I ride along, I see God's creation around me, and as I'm pedaling up the hill, I can thank God for that. It's great to be alive. It's great to get air in my lungs. Well, I think that at least till I get to the next crest and there's another hill, but that's the way it goes. But I can marvel at God's creative power as I see the sun come up, or when I look down towards Brooklyn as I descend from Pie in the Sky and see the sun glistening on the water. And I can thank God for life, and that I can ride, and that I can run, well, at least a little bit. Or I can enjoy brunch and my day off at Kirribilli Wharf Cafe, as I did last week with my beautiful wife, looking out on the water, thanking God for my wife that I get to share it with, thanking him for the wonderful city that we live in, and thankful that God ordained it, that we are to work 6 days and the seventh as a day of rest and recreation. We can rejoice in our riches and enjoy all the blessings that God has given us. For that is the first point. God is the key to enjoying our riches. But such enjoyment cannot be severed from our relationship with God, for that relationship is the foundational and supreme blessing. It is the Lord himself who is the greatest joy and pleasure and blessing. Psalm 16:2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. No matter what you have, apart from the Lord, we have no good thing. Or Psalm 63, verses 2 to 5, I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Not only is this recognizing that the Lord is the giver of all good gifts, but that he himself is the greatest gift of all. He is the first pleasure to delight in, the source of true satisfaction. So yes, God is the key to enjoying our riches. He himself is the greatest of those. And secondly, enjoying our riches is not automatic. It is the gift of God himself. True blessing is not just to have lots of good things, but for God to enable us to truly enjoy whatever things we have, whether large or small. And so there is a contrast in the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of chapter 5 and then on to chapter 6. In verses 18 to 19 of chapter 5, here is what I have seen to be good. It is appropriate to eat, drink and experience good in all the labour one does under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him, because that is his reward. Furthermore, everyone to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also allowed him to enjoy them. Take his reward and rejoice in his labour. This is a gift of God. The enjoyment of the things that we have and the work that we can do, when we enjoy them, it is a gift of God. It is only he who can allow us to enjoy them. And so you can amass lots of stuff. You can have lots of money. You can have all the latest gadgets and gizmos, and even have your house sorted so that it doesn't seem cluttered. But unless God grants you enjoyment, you may well feel miserable, empty, unfulfilled, hollow, lacking purpose and direction. For as Ecclesiastes 6, 1 and 2 says, here is a tragedy I have observed under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives a person riches, wealth and honour, so that he lacks nothing of all he desires for himself, but God does not allow him to enjoy them. Instead, a stranger will enjoy them. This is futile and a sickening tragedy. And I'm sure we all know people, those that have much and would seem to be rich in our world, or those that have what we have, for indeed we are rich, but they are not happy despite all the clutter and all the stuff. Well, where have we got to so far? Riches are a gift from God. The ability to enjoy them is a gift from God, and to rejoice in them properly is to rejoice in the giver. Well, we're now going to take a look at Nehemiah 8, and as we do so, the contention is, when you understand the world as God does, you rejoice in all your blessings. When you understand the world as God does, you rejoice in all your blessings. Nehemiah, it's time for the people to come back after the exile. They're in Jerusalem. The temple had been rebuilt. The walls had been rebuilt. The city was soon to be filled with inhabitants. And people came in from the surrounding towns and gathered together in the square near the water gate. And they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. This book contained what we would call the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Old Testament. The initiative lay with the people. This was not a case of the preacher trying to round up a congregation so he could preach, but a case of the people demanding that they hear a sermon. And Ezra perhaps gave them more than they bargained for. He faced the square in front of the water gate and read out from God's word for how long? When did they start?
Daybreak.
And when did they knock off? Noon. Well, there's a gathering for you. And once more, all the people listened attentively. No nodding off or daydreaming here. He stood on a high platform, the first pulpit in the Bible. And as he opened the book, verse 5, all the people stood up as a mark of respect. Now, in days gone by, this is an aside, by the way, people would stand for the gospel reading in a church service. The problem was, they were stay seated for the other reading. Either, if we're going to show a mark of respect, we'll stand for both readings. But nevertheless, here we have it, they stood as a mark of respect. See, this was a high view of the Word of God, not a low view, such as many have in our 21st century world. And this extended church service in the seventh month was in direct response to what the law of Moses required from Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 to 13. Deuteronomy 31, 9 to 13, where it was commanded to gather every 7 years for the festival of the shelters and for the law to be read out. And to live in these temporary shelters to remind them of God's provision as they wandered through the wilderness and lived in temporary shelters for those 40 years. And this gathering from daybreak to noon was indeed an extended church service. Well, that wasn't enough. Like all good Anglicans, if we refer to the Prezies, we better get the Anglicans in there, they had Bible study as well. And so from verse 13, we read of an extended Bible study. We read, verse 13, on the second day, the family heads of all the people, along with the priests and the Levites, assembled before the scribe Ezra to study the words of the law. And during this Bible study, they discovered that God required them to celebrate that festival of the tabernacles, or as it's called, the temporary shelters, the festival of shelters. And this festival, yes, remembered the time the people had spent in the wilderness between Egypt and Mount Sinai. God had protected them from enemies and provided for them with quail and manna and water from the rock. And this festival was a celebration in the provision of God. It was a rejoicing in their physical riches. You may not care much for quail and manna being the only items on the menu, but when you are in the desert with no food, this would be like nectar. It would be like dining at a chef's hat restaurant day after day. And so it is no wonder then that the instruction to celebrate in Deuteronomy 16, in verse 14 says, Deuteronomy 15, you are to hold a 7-day festival for the Lord your God in the place he chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the works of your hands, and you will have abundant joy. In the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, blessing was physical, very much so, as he blessed them with produce from the works of their hands, and along with that was abundant joy. So in Nehemiah 8, we see the riches of a restored relationship. As well, the first response to the reading of the law was grief. They came to realize their sin and how foolish they were. But Ezra and the others told them that now is not the time for grief, but for joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, verse 10. And verse 10 would be another verse to learn. It is a time for joy because of the restored relationship. And this joy is to be celebrated by a feast. Verse 10, not go to Macca's and have the cheapest meal deal, but go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. And in verse 11, we read of the Levites quieting all the people, reminding them that it was indeed a holy day, not a day for grieving. Because of contrition for sin, God's forgiveness had been brought about. And so secondly, there is the riches of a restored relationship, but secondly, the riches of understanding the will of God. So verse 12, all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration because they had understood the words that were explained to them. That was the big deal. Not the festival and all the religious activities that went on. Not even the eating and drinking and the rejoicing, but the greatest celebration because they understood the words that were explained. They understood those five books of the Bible. And yes, they saw their sin and they saw that forgiveness was possible. See, when the word of God is understood, it is indeed a time for rejoicing. For in understanding God's word, we come to see that those very words are true riches. A lamp to our feet. A light to our path. Words that are more sweet to our taste than honey from the honeycomb. They are more to be desired than gold, than thousands of gold pieces. We see that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. See, in Nehemiah 8, they were putting into practice the Westminster Shorter Catechism thousands of years before it was even written. In their celebration, they were glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, for they were in proper fellowship with Him. And they were feasting on His word. They were enjoying Him, for they understood the world as He did from His word. And this day was indeed a day for rejoicing in their riches. Well, next we see the spiritual riches that God lavishes on us. For Israel, it was not just physical riches, but their spiritual riches that they would recall. They had been scattered, but God had brought them home. They had sinned, but God had forgiven them. They had been judged, but God had restored them. They had been in danger and want, but God had protected them and provided for them. They had been unknowing, but God had taught them. It is a celebration that C.S. Lewis came to when, after years of pushing back against God, he finally was, as the title of his autobiography says, surprised by joy. The guy who wrote Mere Christianity and the Narnia stories as well. We too can rejoice in the riches of sins forgiven and relationship restored, and then we can enjoy the gifts of all that God has given us, both physically, but even more spiritually. For the Israelites, it was a day, indeed a week, of hearing God's word taught and rejoicing in His deliverance. But for us, that word is sharpened even more. For when we hear God's word read and taught, it does much more than reveal our sin. It reveals our Saviour. we experience the riches of His grace. The joy of the Lord is this word of grace towards sinners, which we can understand even better than the people of Nehemiah's day because we live on this side of the cross. Godly sorrow over sin can and should give way to joy. Ezra and Nehemiah wanted the wonder of God's saving purposes for His people and His patience towards them and His presence with them and His provision for them and His continued promises to them to prompt celebration, not tears. And friends, these are the riches that we can truly rejoice in and enjoy. Ezra and Nehemiah instructed the people to celebrate with a feast. Well, for us, our true feast will be the feast in heaven with God on His throne and with His Son, the Lamb. And whilst we can enjoy God's good gifts in this life, we know that the greatest joy is still to come. Paul Tripp, the Christian author and pastor who spoke at Katoomba Men's Convention only this last weekend, writes this in what will be next week's Book of the Month. Surely one purpose for the physical world is to give us enjoyment, but it will never be our saviour. We simply cannot find horizontally the life that every human being searches for. All the glories of this physical world are designed to point us to the existence of a God of awesome glory who alone is able to satisfy our hearts. The satisfying glory of eternity is not about location. No, it's about Him. Sin will no longer separate us from Him. Creation will no longer compete with Him for our worship. We will be with Him in heart-satisfying communion forever. Yes, as we understand the Word of God more and more, we will continue to be surprised by joy. For the Westminster Shorter Catechism got it right. The true end of men and women is to glorify God and enjoy Him, not just in this world, but forever. Amen.